Reading this morning will come from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, through Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. Once again, that's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, through Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load.
In the recent years, whenever people are being asked what their belief system is, or what their faith is, or what their religion is, or what they practice religiously, more and more, and this has kind of increased with dating online or online dating, is I'm spiritual but I'm not religious. Or as it's abbreviated, SBNR, and for our purposes this morning we're going to be abbreviating it that way. I'm spiritual but I'm not religious. Now that sounds to a lot of people very noble, and it's becoming more and more acceptable. The difference they make between the two. The spiritual person is a more private person. Their relationship spiritually is based on experience, mysticism sometimes, a direct personal relationship with a higher being. The religious is more public. The spiritual is more unorthodox. You don't go by the rules. You don't go by regulations. You don't go by what we've always done, by traditions and by rites and rituals. The religious, supposedly, is more orthodox. They go more by rites and rituals and traditions and what we're used to, what they've been trained to do, outward ceremonies. The spiritual has a negative attitude toward organized religion. Religious has a very positive attitude toward organized religion. They're involved in it. So the big distinction is it's very private. It's very personal if you're spiritual. Religious, you're involved more in an organized body of believers. It goes back to what was often said in the 60s and early 70s, Jesus, yes, the church, no. Jesus and what he taught, yes, I want that in my life, but I don't want anything to do with organized religion. And the reason that they have given for leaving organized religion, based on a Pew Forum Religious and Public Life survey, was done back in October of last year, 70% say they left organized religion because the leaders are too concerned about money and about power. 67% said they focus too much on rules. And 67% also said they're too involved in politics. And some of those criticisms are very justified, very valid. And I think those of us who are involved in organized religion need to listen to that and not place the emphasis too much on money and power and rules and regulations and politics. Because I think those criticisms are valid, and I think we do need to listen to them. In a survey, the same survey, they found that 18% of U.S. adults claim to be spiritual but not religious, and that number is climbing rapidly. 18%. What's rather interesting, the same poll found that 34% of agnostics and atheists are also spiritual but not religious. And what that says is that the spirituality goes beyond a belief in God. It is a belief in a spirit world. It is a belief in a higher being. That higher being may be in an animal. It may be in a tree. It may be in a rock. But I'm spiritual. I'm attached to that. It's kind of a mystic type of an experience. There's nothing organized about it. It's my personal feeling. And feelings are very important to those that claim to be spiritual but not religious. And they develop their own system of belief. And so the atheist and the agnostic can join that group. They can say, I'm spiritual. I think about spiritual things. I think about inner things. But they don't define spiritual the same way that you and I do. It's more of this a relationship with something outside of myself. But it is my relationship personally. And I don't share it necessarily with other people. But I am in tune with this higher being. They also, some of the characteristics of those who claim to be spiritual but not religious, they feel more advanced. They feel that you and I who are involved in organized religion, you and I who claim to be religious, are more on the elementary stage of spiritual development. We're kind of down in grade school when they're up in college. And if we would learn more, if we would grow more, if we would advance more, we would advance beyond the rules and regulations, rites and rituals and traditions and organized religion. And so they feel more advanced, more superior, more excellent. They have found a more excellent way, a better way. And they're not coming back to the old elementary way. Also, they feel they have found a deeper, more profound relationship with God. Beyond organized, beyond rules and regulations, traditions and rites and rituals and ceremonies. That this is more personal. It's deeper. It's heartfelt. Not just mind knowing. Also, they feel organized religion is too unloving, too judgmental, because we don't accept the diversity of belief systems. Those who are spiritual but not religious claim to accept anything that is spiritual. It could be Buddhism, it could be Hinduism, it could be the Islamic religion, which I understand is not even a proper term that they want us to use now, but however, that is the term that identifies them. That's the term that I will use this morning, and probably for in the distant future as well. It could contain anything, pertain to anything that has a spiritual bent to it. And because we do not accept that, we're too unloving. We're too judgmental. We're too exclusive. Also, they reject rules and regulations and organization. And that's the big one. They reject rules and regulations and organization. They throw all that out because spirituality is not about rules and regulations, organization. It is about an inner personal relationship with a higher being, whoever that higher being is. Even heard of one individual that whenever they give thanks, they don't thank a higher being. Especially if it's meat, they thank the animal that gave up their life so that they could eat. That is a spiritual but not religious person. So those are some of the characteristics. So I want us to understand what I'm talking about here this morning and what we're being confronted with and what you're going to be hearing more and more and more and more about from your friends and from those out in the world. Because they feel they have found a deeper, a higher, better set of values, a better belief system than what you and I have who are involved in organized religion. A study was done recently, it was a random study of 7,403 adults in England. It was done by Professor Michael King, the University of College in London, and it was published in the British Journal of Psychiatry. And I want you to look at some of the results here. And he points out that this is not a conclusive study, but it is a study that was done over a period of time of a pretty good sampling of people. And here's what he found. That there is increasing evidence that people who profess spiritual belief in the absence of a religious framework, spiritual but not religious, There is increasing evidence that people who profess spiritual belief in the absence of a religious framework are more vulnerable to mental disorder. Are more inclined to mental disorder. Some of the things that the spiritual but not religious are more likely to be involved in, 77% are more likely to be dependent on drugs. 72% are more likely to be to suffer from a phobia, from a fear. 50% have a generalized anxiety disorder. 40% are treated with psychotropic drugs. Those are mood-altering drugs, tranquilizer, antidepressants. 37% have a higher risk of neurotic disorder. And the religious have those, but they're less likely to have them. Now, again, I want to remind you, this was not a conclusive study. They need to do more work on this. Excuse me. But this is a study that is done of a lot of adults. And some of those that I have known who claim to be spiritual but not religious have these particular characteristics. Dependent on drugs, they have a lot of fears, very anxious about life. They're dependent on antidepressant drugs and tranquilizers and things such as that, and very neurotic. And again, religious people can fall in that category too, but less likely to do so, the study has concluded. One individual described it as a Burger King spirituality. And that being one of my favorite restaurants, that's also almost an insult to me. By the way, Judy was well enough that we went to Burger King Friday night. For those of you that are visiting here, that's a standing joke here. That's our date night. I'm a big spender. But anyway, I like their sandwich and their fries and their cholesterol. But anyway, my cholesterol is good, by the way. Burger King spirituality is have it your own way. In other words, whatever you feel comfortable in doing, whatever you want to do, then you develop that and don't let anybody else tell you that that is wrong. Now, Alan Miller, who was the co-founder of New York Salon, which is it's kind of a group that gets together. It's a group of academics and public people that get together and discuss the issues of the day. And I want to read you an observation that he made. And you got to listen to it carefully because it's a little complicated, but listen to what he says. At least you get the gist of it. Those in the spiritual but not religious camp are peddling the notion that by being independent, by choosing an individual relationship to some concept of higher power, energy, oneness, or something or other, they are in a deeper, more profound relationship than one that is coerced via a large institution like a church. That's what I was saying a few minutes ago, that they're more advanced than those who are involved in organized religion. That attitude fits with the message we're receiving more and more, that feeling something somehow is more pure and perhaps more true than having to fit in with the doctrine, practices, rules, and observations of a formal instruction that are handed down to us. In other words, what I feel and feeling something is better than intellectual, knowing something. He continues, and this is quite a strong indictment. Moreover, the spiritual but not religious reflect the me generation of self-obsessed, truth is whatever you feel it to be thinking. We're big, historic, demanding institutions that have expectations about behavior, attitudes, and observance, and rules are jettisoned, yet nothing positive is put in replacement. The idea of sin has always been accompanied by the sense of what one could do to improve oneself and impact the world. Yet the spiritual but not religious outlook sees the human as one that simply wants to experience nice things and feel better. There is little transformation here and nothing that points to any kind of project that can inspire or transform us. At the heart of the spiritual but not religious attitude is an unwillingness to take a position. Influenced by the contribution of modern science, there is a reluctance to advocate a literalist translation of the world. But these people will not abandon their affiliation to the sense that there is something out there, so they do not go along with a rationalist and materialist explanation of the world in which humans are responsible to themselves and one another for their actions and for the future. Theirs is a world of fence-sitting, not knowingness, but not tryingness either. He says, take a stand. Which one is it? A belief in God and Scripture or a commitment to the Enlightenment ideal of human-based knowledge, reason, and action? Being spiritual but not religious avoids having to think too hard about having to decide. Now, I understand that those and those who I know that are involved and claim to be spiritual but not religious feel they're very intellectual. Feel that they have reasoned through things. But when I look at their lives, without trying to be judgmental, I don't want to sound judgmental on this. But when I look at their lives, they want no rules, no regulations, no restrictions. They want to develop their own lifestyle and feel okay in that. And allow everybody else to do the same. It's the idea of not taking a stand. It's an idea of indecision. It's an idea of constant change. Constant flux. There's no standard other than the standard that I want to feel comfortable with at the present moment in time. And that may change tomorrow. And that's why there's so many phobias. That's why there's so much anxiety, because there is no standard. The standard keeps changing. Just imagine trying to grab for something and it keeps moving. Trying to do something and the rules keep changing. Imagine going into work tomorrow and your boss telling you to do something totally different than how he told you to do it when he trained you. And the next day he's going to change again, the next day he's going to change again, and the next minute he's going to change again, and he's going to change your salary from one day to the next, and one minute to the next. I mean, there's nothing, it's constant change. I mean, you talk about anxiety creation, that's it. But when you have a standard, you have something to shoot for, you have something that's concrete, you say, this is what I should be doing, this is what I want to do with my life. There is a target to shoot for and there is a target to hit. And there's less anxiety and there's less phobias. Now, I understand, yes, there's anxiety and phobias among those that are religious as well. I understand that. But there's less of it. Because there's something solid, there's something concrete. It's not a Burger King spirituality. One individual said, if your belief in God is taken from various religious beliefs that you glean from and combine based on what appeals to you, doesn't the God that you end up with inevitably end up looking a lot, well, like you? In other words, they create God in their own image. What do I want God, my higher power, what do I want my standard to approve? I want him to approve whatever I want to do. Whatever I feel comfortable with, whatever I feel to be right, whatever standard I want to live by, that's the God that I want to serve. And so they're creating God in their own image. This is me, that's God. And God is a projection of me. That is very characteristic of the spiritual but not religious mindset. No rules, no regulations, no standards, no restrictions, no structure, no organization. It's just flux, it's change, it's kind of like floating out on the sea and really going nowhere. And no wonder there's a higher rate of phobias and anxieties and neurosis and dependency on drugs and alcohol. Because change, constant change. Now, change is not necessarily bad, but constant change is nerve-wracking. I don't care how much change you like, it's nerve-wracking after a while. That's what's going on in their minds. I recognize the fact that most people I wouldn't say most, that's too general. Many people that claim to be spiritual but not religious do not believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. I understand that. I understand that many and many more of them are rejecting it as being a book that was written by some people back years ago trying to bind their ideas on a group of people to get them to follow a certain way of living. Now, I understand that's how many of them view that, but you and I, for the most part here today, view it as being the inspired word of God. So what I want us to do this morning very briefly is to look at what the Word says about being spiritual but not religious. As it looks at the church, it looks at the church as being a body with Christ as the head. That is organization, folks. Christ the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head, we are the body. 1 John 1:7, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. We're tied to each other in that body with Christ being the head. It's very organized. Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Right from the outset, there's going to be a structure. There's going to be an organization. And he is the foundation of that organization. and exudes organization. Everywhere you look about the church, everything you read about the church, it exudes it. As we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 through 26, the passage that you can look at later today that we're very familiar with, most of us, it's talking about Christ being the head, and all of us are individual members, and we're different members. Some of us are eyes, some of us are ears, some of us are feet, some of us are hands, some of us are arms, some of us are legs. And a key verse in that is verse 18. It says, God has placed each member in the body as he desired. God places, organizes each member in the body as he desires. That's organization. That is organized religion, no matter what else you may want to call it. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Paul said, I want you to set in order. I want you to organize that local congregation. And I want you to put elders, shepherds, pastors, bishops over it. That's organization. Also, we read in Ephesians. I want us to read this one together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Probably less familiar with this, even though probably a lot of us are very familiar with it. But Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, organization, for what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Organization is written all over that passage. Organized religion just comes out of the Scriptures. Organized religion didn't give us the Scriptures. The Scriptures gave us organized religion. And we see that throughout the Scriptures. Also, we see the church functions as a body. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 21 through 25, he says, verse 23, consider each other, how you may provoke each other to love and good works. And then he says that key verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, encourage each other. Assemble. Assemble together. Don't leave that off. He says that's an important part of what you need to grow as a Christian, as a part of that body, as an integral part of that body that where God placed you. You need to be spurred and you need to be encouraged. You need to be stimulated. But you need to get together to do that. It's not an isolated religion. Over and over again, we run across the phrase, one another. Devoted to one another, Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another. Romans 15, 14, admonish one another. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16. Teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Encourage one another, Hebrews 3, 13. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another, James 5, 16. There is a dependency on each other. There is no such thing as isolated Christianity. Christianity is about organization. It is about an interdependence. It is about an inner development of that body as it grows up together. We need one another. I cannot go out here and just develop my own relationship with God without having a relationship with the other members of that body over whom Christ is head. I cannot have a relationship with the head without having a relationship with the rest of the members of the body. I cannot be isolated as a Christian. I cannot just develop my own relationship with God without having a relationship with the rest of the body. Being spiritual but not religious, and all that goes wrong with that concept, is so totally foreign to the Word. Because the Word says you're dependent on each other. He placed you in the body. You're organized. You're growing up. He placed each person where he wants them to be. If we accept the Scriptures as being from God, you have to accept organized religion. Now, I realize we've abused that. I realize that we're seeing a lot of things in the news from organized religion that's an abuse, but I'm talking about pure organized religion as God originally set up in the first century, and that's what we're trying to do. But it is an interdependence on each other. Also, we see we commune with each other. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for all partake of the one bread. That is one of the beautiful pictures about communion. We are eating together. We're showing our oneness. We're showing our community. Isolated Christianity is foreign to the Scriptures again. Because when we commune, which we're supposed to do every first day of the week, then we picture that community, that unity, that togetherness. But what about the spiritual, religious? How does the Bible approach spirituality? In our scripture reading, we read a few minutes ago, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through the 6th chapter, verse 5, it tells us in verse 25 to walk, the individual that is controlled by the Spirit walks by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit means that you follow the scriptures that the Spirit gave to us. If you please, rules and regulations. We don't like that term. A rule is simply a standard. A regulation is simply something that governs something, governs somebody. So even though we have a stigma attached to the idea of rules and regulations and organization, they are scriptural terms and scriptural concepts. If we understand them and don't abuse them, sometimes they are used in an abusive way. But we understand them as being a standard, as being something that guides us, that governs our life, that controls us. It's a very beautiful picture. And those who are spiritual walk by the Spirit. They follow the guidelines of the Spirit. Bears one another's burden. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, in Galatians 6 verse 5, we bear our own load. There is the personal, I bear my own load, but there is also a public that I bear other people's loads. Isolated Christianity is foreign to the Scriptures. One more time. We see in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's very interesting how those words are used in the Greek. Spiritual comes from the word that means reasonable. Logical comes from the word from which we get our word logical, logikon. Thayer defines it as rational, agreeable to reason, following reason, reasonable, the worship which is rendered by the reason or soul, spiritual. This reasoning, this intellectual, and the spiritual are intertwined. They're one and the same. They're not two different concepts. Also, the word worship comes from the word that is used to describe the worship that was done in the tabernacle, in the temple, which was very organized and very regulated and very ceremonial and very ritualistic and had a lot of rites with it. The service of worship of God according to the requirement of the Levitical law. And as you compare Hebrews 9, verse 1 through 6, where that same word is used, that is what it's talking about. And so what we find is, a spiritual but not religious is a distinction that is artificial. Is a distinction that people make to make themselves feel good, to make themselves sound noble, but it is an artificial distinction because in the Scriptures, spiritual and religious are used synonymously. They're used interchangeably. A spiritual person is a religious person, and a religious person is a spiritual person. Now, I understand that both have been abused. Religious has been abused terribly. That's why people have gone to this idea of spiritual. But whenever they're approached the way the Scriptures approach them, they're beautiful concepts, they're beautiful ideas. And they describe a relationship with God. It is something that is inner, is something that also extends outer. It's something that is vertical. I have a relationship with God, but it's also horizontal, something I have a relationship with my brothers and sisters, with other people that are pursuing the same path. Jesus, in his ministry, said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love for one another. How can they tell that we love each other if we're all trying to do our own thing? If we're disjointed, you're over there doing your thing, I'm over here doing my thing, and we're not identified as a group. Jesus says, people ought to be able to look at you as a group and see that you love each other, that you're my disciples because of that love, that intense love you have for each other. And then the last night of his life, he prayed something. And usually, we always think when somebody has this on their mind, the last thing before they die, we know it's very important. And here's what he prayed in that garden. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that is those apostles that were not too far from him, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. He said, would you please keep them unified? Would you please keep them together? Would you help them keep working together so that as the world looks at them, they can say, those are Christ's disciples. I want to be a part of them. How can we be united and be isolated from each other? You're practicing your system of religion and I'm practicing my system of religion. And all of us doing our own thing and advocating our own lines of reasoning. Jesus says, I want you to be unified so that the world will believe that you sent me because my Father and I are unified. I want you to be unified in the same way. I want you to be on the same page. Not all doing your individual thing. Developing your own level and your own standard of spirituality. Or your own standard of religion. I want you to be spiritual religiously and I want you to work together. So as we look at what the scriptures say, the scriptures point toward the need for organization. They point toward dependency on each other, not isolated. They point toward the fact that the spiritual and the religion are united and they're not separated. They're not two distinct things. They are one in the same. Also, they unite the private and the public. They unite what I do in private with what I do in public. That's why I asked Kevin to lead the three songs that he led right before the sermon. So we're standing on holy ground, and wherever we are is holy. And we are one. And we're going to sing a few minutes, the common law. It shows our unity. That describes us. It describes who we are. We're God's people, not on different paths pursuing godliness, but we're God's people on the same path pursuing godliness the way that God defines it, the way He regulates it, the way He governs it by His standard. Part of that organization we talked about a few minutes ago is the church. And it says that Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. The church and the body are one and the same. And He saves the body. And so if I'm going to be part of the saved, I must be in that body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 tells me how I get in that body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. If I'm going to be part of the saved, I could be in the body. If I'm going to be in the body, I've got to gain entrance through the way that God has said, and that is through the act of baptism. This morning, if you're not a part of that body, part of that church that Christ organized, that Christ died for, that He gave His blood for, that has a price tag of His blood hanging on it, then this morning we want to give you that opportunity. If you'll confess Christ being the Son of God, you repent of your sins, be buried with Christ in baptism, you can be a part of that body this morning. Or if you're part of that body and you're not functioning as part of that body, you're off doing your own thing and you're hurting the body as a result by withholding your abilities or by doing things that are shameful and that are negative reflection on the church, on the body. Why don't you come back and rededicate your life to service to Christ in the body one more time? Or this morning, if you want us to pray with you about it, something's going on in your life, about a decision, about a struggle, about a difficult time, we'll be glad to do that. So whatever your need is, let us know what it is. But as together we stand.